This passage before us today is one in some sense especially dear to me. The Lord called me to full-time ministry when I was a sophomore in high school. And at that time, the first call was not specific, and so I kind of expected that I'd be a missionary. And because that's what you do when you get called, right? Oh my God. And so I spent the next 2 years through high school, went on a couple of short-term mission trips with my church, but was really, both of those trips, there was, and I don't know how, I know teenagers now. I had my own teenagers. They're not teenagers anymore. They're getting way too old, but because that means I'm old. But I don't know how I had the ability to even think this way as, you know, a 16-year-old, other than to say it was God. But just knew that those two, like, I was asking this question as I went on these mission trips. Like, Lord, are you calling me to be a missionary? And I remember there was a church, I don't know what church, we drove. I was in Northwest Washington, almost to the Canadian border. We drove to Baja, California, to Mexico to do our ministry. We drove the whole way down and back. And so we were on our way back after the second mission trip that I went on my senior year. And we were in some church in San Diego. I don't know what church, but we were staying there for the night. Because teenagers do that. They sleep on the floor of, you know, churches. That's their home, right? We were talking about that earlier. Anyway, but I remember so clearly, like, the Lord just, you know, again, I was asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he just clearly said, I don't want you to be a missionary. I want you to be a pastor who sends missionaries. I don't know why I'm so emotional this morning. I think it was the worship. Darn it, Laura. So, as, you know, 17, 18-year-old at the time, I'm like, sweet, I'm going to be a pastor, right? And just kind of, just didn't even think about the rest of it. Just, I'm going to be a pastor. And that was the kind of the direction of my life, set the direction of my life. Winding road to get there, but eventually became a full-fledged pastor and just loved it. And it was amazing that I remember the first week as, like, sitting in my office and going, wow, I'm actually getting to do what God called me to do. And here's the amazing thing, I love it. Like, it's so who I am, right? And then God brought me here to Redding, California, to Trinity Alliance Church, and it's been so amazing, and I've loved my time here. God is so good. But over the last year or two, the Lord has reminded me of the rest of the call. To not just be a pastor, but to be a pastor that sends people to the world. Yeah, amen. And I realize most of my life that this salt and light thing has just been kind of, I feel like, who I am. God has created this in me. A desire to not just be a Christian, not just to be but saved myself, but to actually, like, take that and share it with the world. Again, from early on in my relationship with Jesus in my high school years, like, I was an evangelist already. Like, I started that way. And it's continued to be something that, you know, for the most part has driven me. There's certain been seasons in my life where I've lost track of that. But to now, over the last couple of years, especially as a lead pastor of this church, to re-find and to rediscover this calling that I be a pastor who not only that I'm out in the world, but that I'm creating an atmosphere in our church, a personality of our church, that we are people who send. We go and we send. This passage, Salt and Light, is not hard to understand. You know, there's some passages like this, you kind of go, man, how many sermons have been preached on salt and light? How many papers have been written? How many books have been written about this? You know, what new can I bring to this passage, right? And not that that's necessarily what we want to do. Sometimes it's just speaking the old again and again and again. And so this is a reality, I think, of so much of the Sermon on the Mount. So much of it is really, really easy, simple to understand. But it's really hard to live. Salt and Light basically says that for those in the kingdom of God, we're meant to change the world. Salt and Light means that it's not just about our salvation. It's not just about me getting saved. It's about the world getting saved. We're to purify. We're to preserve so that we can help to improve this world that has been tainted by sin. This kingdom life that we're in is to reveal truth and to attract people to the truth, to be an invitation to the world to find Jesus. And this salt and light is not just kind of some out there passage. We have this Beatitudes, and you know, where Jesus is kind of, you know, going through all these blessings that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And then all of a sudden he turns to salt and light. No. This actually flows right out of the last couple of blessings that he offers. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That right there tells us that our faith, that the blessing of his presence with us is not meant to be something that we hoard for ourselves. That it's actually meant to be lived out and have an impact in our world. That we would be speaking the truth. That we would be interacting with the world. Because why else would we be persecuted? Right? I mean, that persecution blessing is, the point of that is like, hey, don't hold your faith in. Don't hold your truth in. Don't just isolate yourself. Get out there. That's when you're going to get persecuted. But understand, when you get persecuted, I'm with you. And so salt and light flows right out of persecution. He wants us to know, be encouraged. When persecution comes, I'm right there with you. They persecuted me. They persecuted the prophets of old. They're going to persecute you, but no, I'm with you. Salt and light means that following Jesus is not a secret society. It's not a hidden life. Kingdom life is meant and designed to be lived in the midst of this evil and broken world. I'll zero in a little bit on salt. Again, this is a simple truth. The simple truths are this. We are to be the purifying work in our world. Kingdom living purifies our world. It changes our culture. It is meant to help to bring about righteousness instead of evil. As we live out our kingdom life in this world, we purify the things around us. Perhaps you've experienced this yourself. Simply, I have a funny golf story. So I like to golf, and I like to get out there on the golf course. And every once in a while, I, especially in Richland, I would golf by myself. And so oftentimes I would get paired up with other people that I don't know, strangers, right? And so for an extrovert, that's always fun, right? You get to learn some new thing about people or whatever, right? It was great. But it was always an awkward thing, though, because maybe you haven't experienced this. But as a pastor, right, when somebody finds out you're a pastor, everything changes. I've had family members that treat me very differently. Like, I'll walk in the room and they're acting a certain way. As soon as I walk in the room, it's like, oh, the pastor's here. And so they act differently, right? And this is a reality of being a pastor. Well, anyway, so golfing, it was always great until that question came up. Hey, what do you do for a living, right, kind of thing. And I always tried to avoid it. I wouldn't ask them, right? I didn't want to, you know, I think they needed to ask me. Just because it was fun to get to know people as they were, right? And, well, anyway, so I was playing golf with this one guy for about six holes, and he hadn't asked the question, and he was just cussing up a storm, and literally just everywhere, right? So much so that I was like, man, maybe I should let a couple go, right? I mean, this, what are we doing here, right? Anyway, it's just, but it was kind of funny, and so I'm saying, so finally, like the sixth hole, he asked me the question, so what do you do for a living? And I remember he's like standing pretty close to me, and I says, well, actually, I'm a pastor. And I'll never forget this guy's reaction, and I'll avoid, offending too many people. But anyway, so he looks me dead in the eyes. He's like just stares at me. His mouth kind of drops, and then he goes, O-S, right? Like, just like right, and he just, and it was amazing, right? Because I was like, first of all, he was like shocked, like, oh wow, I just really messed up. But also, I loved his authenticity in that as well. Like, he's still gonna cuss, right? But anyway, but this is, it's meant to be this. You know, for a long time, I actually wrestled a lot with people treating me differently in the world because I was a pastor or a Christian or whatever. But I actually have come to embrace this reality. Me being a Christian, me being a pastor, is meant to bring purification of the world around me. And if it doesn't, if people don't feel like, if evil people don't feel like they maybe need to change their behavior a little bit when I'm around, then maybe I'm not as salty as I need to be. Maybe I've compromised. Simple truth, we're to purify the world. We're to preserve the world. I mean, we can think about like the flood, right? There was nobody righteous in all of the world. And so God's like, okay, I got to step in and do something. He finds Noah, right? He's like, okay, Noah, we're going to build an ark and we're going to do this amazing thing, right? And we're going to start over with Noah, right? God, you know, there was no one righteous. There's nobody living it out. There was no one living that kingdom life. And so there was like, okay, God, I can't. God was like, okay, what do I do? I've got to start over kind of thing, right? So our living kingdom life in the world helps to preserve this world. Helps things to continue to go because we are bringing righteousness. We are bringing light. We'll get there. We're bringing that preserving salt into the world. It helps to keep our culture alive. The key truth of salt is simply this, that we are to join Jesus in redeeming the world. Again, it's not just about my salvation. It's not just about me getting sanctified. For too long, I've heard too many people, Christians, who their whole focus is their own righteousness. They're just focused on trying not to sin, trying to be as holy as possible. And I'm sorry, I just don't think that's what the purpose of our life is. Righteousness is indeed important. Holiness is important, but that comes by grace through Jesus. He has us here so that we can live that righteousness in the world. And how do we do that? By focusing on Jesus asking him to help us with our sin, help us to make us more holy, but also to follow Jesus. The disciples didn't go to camp for 3 years and figure out how to be righteous, you know, Jesus training them, and then after 3 years come out and say, okay, Jesus, go get them. No, it was as they were following Jesus that righteousness came about. We have to follow Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? I've said it over and over again. He is building and he's strengthening his kingdom. So we join him in that. And as we join him in that, then the righteousness comes. Salt, it's not just about our salvation. It's about the world's salvation. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. I think we have verses for this, Samuel. You're going to get really tested by me. Everybody tells you, I'm sure, oh, it's the worst when the pastor's up there. He's just going to throw verses at you, and it's going to be crazy. Anyway, here we go. I wrote to you, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Then he says, but not at all meaning that sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to get out of the world. He's like, hey, he's pointing to the church. He's like, if there's some sexually immoral in the church, then you shouldn't associate with them. Matter of fact, we should be doing something. And he goes on and talks about how we need to deal with this person, this immoral brother that we're just allowing to live without even a challenge. We got to deal with that. But in the world, we don't isolate from the world that is sexually immoral. No, we choose to engage with the world. And I love Paul goes on in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians and writes this about those who come into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 7:20 is what we're on, Samuel. There you go. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So this passage is all about, like, you know, some of you are slaves when you came into the kingdom. Like, you don't have to stop being slaves. Like, it's okay that you're a slave. Like, actually, in your context, continue to live out now what it is to be in the kingdom of God. Live the kingdom life in that context. We don't have to change our lives. We don't have to change the parameters of our lives. We have to change the where we're at in this world when we come to Christ. Matter of fact, he wants us, in some sense, to stay there. Like, we don't bail out of the restaurant business when we get saved because, oh, it's just too hard to live. No, no, no. We live our life, our Christian life, in that restaurant business so that we can be, again, the salt in that spot, the purifying and preserving work in that restaurant. We don't have to change our jobs when we come to Christ. We don't have to change our neighborhoods. We don't have to live out we live out our faith instead in the current context that we're in. This is why I struggle when I hear about people leaving certain locations because they've just become too evil or too corrupt. As Christians, I'm like, well, wait a second. How do we be salt and light if we pull all the salt and all of the light out of these evil places? Like, in essence, the church doesn't need salt and light. I mean, we need Jesus' light, right? We don't need to be salt and light in the church. We need to be salt and light in the community, in the world. And again, this is where I think this truth is simple. I don't think anybody would deny this truth. Most Christians are like, yeah, supposed to be the salt and light of the world. But when it comes down to how we actually do it, that's where the challenge comes in. The reality is we're seeing this in America right now. There's a strong pull for Christians and the church to isolate as our culture becomes more evil and corrupt. There's a tendency to pull our lives out of the world, to pull our families out of this world, to pull the church out of the world. Like, we see what's going on in our schools, we see what's going on in universities, we see what's going on in government, we see what's going on in our cities, and we just want to isolate, we got to get away from that. We see a business that's promoting a certain lifestyle that we don't appreciate, and so we stand up and we're going to boycott that business. We're not going to go in that business no more. Salt. Light. Isolation actually promotes false, unbiblical perspectives of the world. And I'm just going to name three of them, because again, this is the hard part. The hard part is not to understand that we're supposed to be salt and light. The hard part is, how do we live that out? Three things that isolation, three false perspectives that isolation actually communicates to other people and to our kids and to our families and to our neighbors and to ourselves. First of all, the first false perspective is that the greatest danger in this world is outside of us, instead of the greatest danger being my own sinful depravity. The second false perspective is that isolation creates this fear of the world instead of trusting that Jesus overcame the world. And third, isolation actually promotes the condemnation of the world rather than love for the world. We have to understand this reality that Jesus taught in Matthew 15, 17 to 18, that it is what is inside of us that makes us right or wrong. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Jesus talking about bathroom habits. This is crazy. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Do you understand? This is what Jesus was turning upside down. Like the Pharisee, the Jewish perspective was that these outside things were dangerous because they were unclean. That if we touched these things, they would then make us unclean. And Jesus is stepping in and he's saying, no, we got this wrong. You need to understand this. You need to understand this reality that is what's inside of us that makes us unclean. That is the greatest danger. It is not the sin of the world that's the greatest danger. It's the sin in my heart that is the greatest danger. And we understand that pure worship actually is what transforms our heart. When we focus our attention on Jesus, when we praise and worship Him and Him alone, then that begins to transform our hearts so that we become pure, so that then what comes out of us is righteousness instead of evil. We also have to understand this reality, that it is holiness that actually has the power to corrupt. I don't know if this is right. Holiness has the power to corrupt depravity, not the other way around. Notice, again, Jesus got in so much trouble. Matthew 9, verses 20 and 22. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. He would be clean, unclean, right? Because he got touched by this unclean woman, right? The depravity then goes on and makes everything else depraved. No. But what happens? She gets healed. If only I touch his garment, she says, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. So Jesus has this crazy reality that he's not worried. He's not concerned about unclean touching him, because he knows that holiness is more powerful than depravity. He knows that holiness actually steps in and brings cleansing to that which is depraved. Matthew 8, verse 3, another story about Jesus healing a leper. And Jesus stretched out his hand. Why didn't Jesus just like stand back and say, you are healed? That'd be great. I just don't want any, right? No, he touches this leper. Again, the Jewish culture and the Jewish mindset would have said, no way, you don't touch lepers. Like, that. Yeah, they're unclean. What are you doing? But Jesus touches him and he's healed. It is pure worship that triumphs over impurities. We also have to understand this, that holiness ignites compassion and love instead of condemnation. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, this beautiful encounter that Jesus has with this woman. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Jesus doesn't send her away. The Pharisee whose house he's at is all upset about this. Like, if Jesus really knew who this gal was, like, he'd be, don't touch me, get out of here. But Jesus, he's holy, he's pure. He's not worried about sin tainting him. He's worried about his holiness coming in and tainting this woman's sin so that it becomes righteousness. Living salty lives is what we are called to. And we simply do that by living kingdom life in the world without compromise. When everyone around us is gossiping, we refuse. We walk away. Yeah, maybe they'll start gossiping about us, but we're not going to be a part of it. When everyone around us is critical and condemning of somebody, we choose to step in and we love and encourage them instead. When everyone around is attacking and destroying, we support and build up. When people around us are objectifying and dehumanizing, we respect and honor. When those around us are coarse joking and cursing, we speak life and purity. When the world around us is cheating and stealing, we are honest and generous. If the salt loses its saltiness, what use is it? Church, we're called to be salt of the earth, to live out kingdom life in the world. But for some of us, maybe we're really good at doing that, but we've compromised what kingdom living is. We've allowed the world to infiltrate us. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to inspect our life and to reveal those areas that need to be surrendered to Him so that we can continue to be the salt of the earth. For some of us, it's about just getting out there. Stop isolating and instead go. For others of us, it's about purification. We need our own lives purified. And again, it's by trusting Jesus that that all happens. It's by trusting Jesus that our life is purified. It's by focusing on Him, and it's by trusting Jesus that we then can follow Him into the world and live it out in the world. To be the salt of the earth, we must resist the temptation to isolate ourselves from the world and instead purposefully engage in all aspects of society, trusting that good will triumph over evil and the world will become a better place as a result. How about light? Simple truths about light. Light reveals and light attracts. Light reveals what is true. And specifically, what is true about Jesus. But light also is an attractive, like with the city on the hill, the city on the hill isn't necessarily going to cast light to people that are far from it. But you can see that city on a hill from a long ways away. It's an attraction. Hey, there's a city up there. Let's go check that out. What's going on? There's light up on that hill. There's light over there. Let's go find it. So the reality is that being light means that we are going to be showing the truth of Jesus and that we're going to be drawing people to Jesus. The key truth of this is simply that we are called to live and communicate truth, to live like Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And we are meant to live like Christ lived. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And this is not just in suffering that we would follow in his steps in all things. We are to live a life of love, of grace, of mercy. We are to be a place of peace, of joy, of reconciliation and security. We should be set apart from the world by the way we live. And again, as American culture becomes more and more sinful and more depraved and falls further and further away from a biblical ethic, we should stand out more and more. Because now they're going to go, we're going to be acting so differently than them that they're going to go, there's something strange going on up there. But the strange should actually be an attraction. Because they're going to go, wow, those people, they're able to actually continue to meet together despite their differing views politically, despite their differing views maybe theologically, despite their individual views, right? That they can somehow still work together and to worship together. How is that happening? That's a place where there's joy in the midst of suffering. I mean, they've been suffering a whole lot, but every time I see a Christian, they always have a smile on their face. They're always joyful in the midst of their suffering. How can that be? What's going on? While the rest of the world is constantly trying to put people into their little towers, you know, and into their silos and trying to figure out where they're at, they should be amazed by how Christians are always looking to interact with all of the different silos. And living like Jesus means that we also communicate the message that Jesus communicated. Pretty simply, Luke 4, I've been on this passage many times. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Church, we need to continue to proclaim the kingdom. It's not about just living out there, it's not just lifestyle Christian, evangelism. It's not just living right. That will attract people, but we also need to proclaim truth. We need to speak it out. We need to be ready to give glory to God. We need to be speaking Jesus' name in the world just as much as we speak Jesus' name in this room. We need to free captives. We need to let them know that they can get away from the sin that they're chained to, that they don't have to continue to follow in that lifestyle, that they can come and do something different. We need to help to open people's eyes, reveal that there is one God, one who we should be worshiping. Exodus 20, verse 3, skipping a few there, Samuel, sorry, but yeah, you got it, good job. "You shall have no other gods before me." The problem in our world is not just sin. The problem in our world, is idolatry. We have too many people that are worshiping things that are not God. Understanding that the power of light is that it reveals truth. It is our tendency, I think, too often in the church to use light to punish and destroy. We want to tell people where they're wrong and how wrong they really are. We want to win the argument. We want to be right and prove that we're right. We too often use light to punish and destroy, to tear down evil people and businesses, and to force people to accept and live truth. But 1 Peter 3:15 says that we need to be prepared to give an answer, but we need to do so with gentleness and respect, right? The reality we have to understand about truth is that truth is meek. It never forces people to believe. Truth is confident, whether anyone believes in truth or not. Truth is unwavering, no matter the circumstances. Truth is triumphant. Nothing can defeat truth. We can try to silence truth. We can try to push it down. We can try to move it. We can try to, you know, just be, you know, get away from it. But nothing will ever defeat truth. And truth is attractive. People are drawn to it. You see, we don't have to win the argument. We just need to live truth, speak truth, and let the truth draw them. We don't have to convince people. We don't have to try to destroy people. We just need to be meek, confident, unwavering, triumphant, and attractive as we communicate truth. I love the last line of this passage. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are not ashamed of Jesus or the truth. We are not going to be silenced. We're going to live this truth out publicly, and we're going to speak the name of Jesus over and over and over again. We do so with confidence that evil actually is easily defeated by the light. The world, they live angry and bitter. But people of light live in forgiveness and reconciliation. The world lives in conditional love. People of the light live unconditional love. The world lives in sexual perversion. People of the light live in sexual purity. People of the world live in divorce for any reason. People of the light live in marital faithfulness. People of the world live deceptive lives. People of the light live honest lives. People of the world seek revenge. People of the light seek mercy and grace. People of the world will shun those they don't like. People of the light will love those who are their enemies. People of the world are self-serving. People of the light serve others. To be the light of the world, we need to reflect the light of Jesus in all the dark places of the world in order to reveal what is true. We do so with gentleness and respect, knowing truth is strong enough to stand against the opposition and sweet enough to attract others to Jesus. All right, worship team, come on up. A couple of concluding thoughts as they do. Jesus casts an important vision for the church in these verses. He knows our tendency to seek safety in a dangerous world. He knows we will be tempted to become inwardly focused and obsessed with our own holiness. But he also knows his one and only plan for transforming his creation relies on his people living kingdom lives in the world. So he calls the church to be world changers. He exhorts us not to isolate, but to infiltrate. He encourages us to not condemn from afar, but to love up close. He invites us to not fear contamination, but to initiate transformation. Our uncompromised kingdom lives are the purifying and preserving salt of the earth. Without us, evil will wreak havoc unchecked. Our unashamed proclamation of the true love of Jesus, the true freedom from sin, and the true worship of God is the light of the world that reveals and attracts people to his kingdom. Without us, the world would not know salvation. and would fall into despair. May we each consider how salty and how bright we are. May we ask the Lord to show us the ways in which He wants to increase our purifying, preserving, revealing, and attracting characteristics. And may we trust Him to give us the courage and power to be salt and light in the places He's put us. Then we can be the world changers that Jesus was and that He wants us to be, all for His glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the eternal and everlasting light. And Lord, as we come to You, as we come to know You, as You come and dwell within us, we get the great privilege of having that light shine within us and through us. Lord, help us. Help us to be the salt of the earth. Help us to be the light of the world. Lord, we can't do it on our own. It's not about us trying to figure it out and then making it happen. It's about us just keeping our eyes on You, that we would follow You each step of the day. Everywhere we go, it's always with You. It's always following You. And that as we do that, Lord, as You lead us into the world, as You lead us into these dark places, we don't have to fear, because we know that the light will continue to shine. You will empower us to take those steps into darkness, but You will also empower us to speak that truth in the moment. That people would come and recognize that there is a Savior on this world, in this world, a Savior who loves them deeply, a Savior who is pursuing them personally. Lord, help us to be the salt, help us to be the light, help us to transform this world for Your glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, church, for being here this morning. We've got another song or so we're going to do. You can stay in and continue to worship if you'd like. If you need prayer, we would love to pray for you, whatever it is. Maybe you don't even have anything specific. You just need someone, want somebody to pray over you, then come forward. We would love to pray for you. If you'd like to fellowship and connect with others outside then in the fellowship hall, please do that and enjoy those conversations and make sure they're intentional as well. Thank you, church. Have a blessed day. God bless.